you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. I encourage you to use your own Bibles in this time, and of course many who carry them to church anyway, one form or another. I encourage you to look in James chapter 5. Many of you know that we're finishing the book of James today. And actually, James talks about the resurrection at the end of chapter 5. And so I know it's Palm Sunday, and how fitting that James would reference that even here in chapter 5. As we come to this, remind you, you know, that James is believed to be the brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and the first book to circulate. The early church was primarily Jewish, even though we talk about many of them rejected Jesus, but the church was full of the Israelites who were believing in Christ in the first and second century, and so many Greeks as well. That's what Paul often writes about, and we see both in the same church, which is a wonderful thing. But here this morning in chapter 5, before we get to the sermon, I just want to mention that as we come to this section, it's good for us to think about the suffering going on in the world. We really have global suffering right now. I don't know if you can stand to watch much news. Some people can tolerate more than others. But if you were to watch a news channel and you can maybe sift through some of the stuff you're hearing, you can learn that so many have died in Italy and China and even France and Britain and Iraq and Iran and just India, just all over the place, not to mention thousands even here in America. And so it's very disturbing what's going on. It is a pandemic, which means it's worldwide. And there's many great advances taking place, and God is opening doors for us with cures and treatments and even a possible vaccine. But now, currently, we don't have everything, and it's a frightful time. And so the question I want to put to you today is, how does God use suffering? How does God use suffering? You know, he really does use suffering, and this is a major theme all throughout the Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. Hopefully, if you're reading through the Bible in a year with us, you certainly see that God is sovereign, and we suffer. We started suffering back at the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And so one of the things that was mentioned on the news even this week was how this panic and this pandemic and all this suffering is bringing out the best in some people. It's really bringing out the best, and that's a wonderful thing, is people are loving their neighbors and serving them, you know, grocery shopping, doing whatever they can to help people. I'm sure doctors are working double shifts, and you know, there's so much going on across the world. People are just doing everything they can to find a cure, and it's really amazing. But you know what? It also is bringing out the worst in some other people. You know, crime has gone down because less people are out and about. But at the same time, people are scheming and scamming. You know, I'm sure there will be phone calls and emails that go out that ask you to give to the COVID-19 response, and it'll be a total sham. So be careful who you're giving money to. Be careful who you give out information to. Make sure they're legit when they approach you through email or phone or whatever. And so people are scamming and taking advantage of this. Some people were hoarding the sanitizer and the mask and the toilet paper. It's really quite comical in a way, but also sad that evil is showing its ugly head as usual. So it's bringing out the best in some and the worst in others. You know, what's the difference? I believe it's the grace of God that's at work in some people's lives that's bringing out the best. And we may learn and grow in many ways through this. And one of the things I'll mention, and by way of introduction, I know that I said to a group of preachers recently in social media, we'll probably become better preachers because we watch ourselves on video. I hope that's true for me. and hope that's true for a lot of others. Public speakers don't even like to hear themselves on audio, let alone video. And so it certainly challenges us in that way. But you know, I was thinking of Martin Luther and the plagues that they endured, you know, hundreds of years ago, and the printing press that came about, Lord, around the Reformation. And the printing press was really technology, and we have technology. And in that sense, the church, it maybe has a steep learning curve, especially if you're about my age and you weren't already doing these things like a lot of young pastors and so on. But we're kind of catching up and taking full advantage of the technology, whether it's Zoom or social media or just video sermons, just whatever. But the Lord is at work, I think, using those things to further the gospel. But here this morning, if you could focus with me as we look at chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, the title of the sermon is Always Responding to God's Sovereign Hand. And the reason I say that is, you know, as we look at the broad scope of Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New, we see God's sovereign hand in all the narratives in the Old Testament. But we hear distinctly Paul teaching this so clearly when he teaches Romans and Ephesians, and Jesus teaches this too in John 15, John 6, and John 10, and teaches how God is sovereign in salvation, but God is sovereign in all things. And that doesn't fit in our mind, and we may struggle with that, but it's like practicing his presence in all things. That's what James wants us to capture here this morning. And see, we can go through suffering with prideful self-reliance, or we can go through suffering with Christian hope. And I want us to give our attention to that this morning. So this is God's word. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord in heaven, we come to you and we ask, Lord, you would take away all distractions. Father, would you give us focus on you to hear from your word led by your Spirit? I pray as the expositor of your word that I would not go beyond Scripture and I would not fall short. Lord, I pray that you would give us all that we need to hear today. We ask, Lord, that your word would show us your great salvation, draw us closer to you, and use us as your witnesses in this world, we pray. In your name, amen. The first thing on the outline there is with prayer and power, looking at the whole passage for a moment. When we look at this, we see that there's really four things that James urges us to pray about. He urges us to pray in suffering. He urges us to pray in sickness. He urges us to pray in sin and even in rescue for the wandering sinner. And so, first of all, in suffering. You know, I love verse 13 because verse 13 is so much like a proverb. It's said that James is like a proverb of the New Testament. We believe it was a letter that was circulated, almost one sermon, chapter 1 through 5. It could all be read in one setting, probably in 30 minutes. And so, but verse 13 is such a proverb in that it says, If you're suffering, pray. It says if you're cheerful, you should praise. I hope you can see how that captures everything in life. James is showing us a framework here that we are to respond always to God's sovereign hand. The title of the sermon, Always Responding to God's Sovereign Hand. There's nothing outside of His sovereignty. And so we see that if you're suffering, pray. If you are cheerful, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We'll see later. And so you see that this is showing us also that we are a needy people. Since the fall of man, He promised to Adam and Eve. He promised that we would suffer. That even Adam would toil the soil and he would get his food by the sweat of his brow. That's why work is hard every week. I know some of us have been working harder since the coronavirus. I've had more to do and to try to catch up and figure things out and make the most of the time. And so we know that all these things came from the fall, but James is very simple. That's probably why I love reading James, even as a teenager. He's so direct. If you're suffering, pray. You know, how many of us will go into some suffering and we kind of grumble and complain? We try to, you know, figure it out. We muddle along and we struggle. And then finally we go, oh yeah, I should pray about this. Have you done that? But James says, if you suffer, pray. Pray immediately. He goes on to say, in sickness, you know, it's different, a little different than suffering. But if you're sick, call on the elders of the church and let them pray over you. Here's an invitation to call on the elders. And I'm aware there's a couple of different interpretations on this. It talks about anointing the person with oil in the name of the Lord and the elders coming and praying. I realize that one position out there is the oil was just medicinal. And so we don't need that anymore. We should just take medication and pray. Others follow the plain reading of the text. And that is, if you're really sick, then call on the elders of the church to come anoint you with oil and pray over you. We have done that. I'd say we've done both. We've certainly taken medicine and prayed, but we've also anointed people with oil and prayed over them as elders. And we actually did that last year. And that lady is cancer-free today. Glory to God. I don't want you to mistakenly think that when you hear the prayer of faith and the powerful prayer of Elijah, or even the anointing with oil, the power is not within the elders, but it's following the plain instruction of the Word of God and just doing it in faith. And God uses that. God uses that. So we are to call on the elders of the church because we believe in prayer. We believe that God uses prayer. And this, I don't know about you, but this convicts me. Do I really believe in prayer? Is that my knee-jerk reaction to suffering and sickness? Is it to pray first? You know, is it to go to the Lord? You know, one of the things that God is doing globally right now is I'm convinced that He is calling on all the Christians across the globe to pray. And even in our own denomination, there are two or three 30-day plans out there to pray through the month. To pray about this sickness, to pray for revival, to pray during Easter, pray that God would be at work, you know, to reach the greatest thing, and that is people's salvation, but also to kill this virus and to wipe it from the globe. God certainly has our attention, and there's a great sense of unity there to pray. Even today, I think it's Gospel Coalition calling for a day of prayer and fasting. You know, just look these things up online. They're there for you. And so we're called to pray. You know, James wants to leave the early church with this message. Pray in faith as God's people. You have access to the throne of grace. Well, thirdly, sin. You know, it's interesting here because it says right here in this same cluster of verses, it says to call on the elders of the church, anoint with oil. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up on the last day. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgive him. You know, that's interesting. And he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. James is including sin in the midst of sickness. And you see, here's two things in Scripture that are true. There's two things that we need to understand about suffering. The Bible teaches that sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. You know that's true. You've experienced it. Other times we suffer and we cannot connect the dots. We may say, "Why, Lord?" We may say, "What happened to me?" You may have a stomachache and say, "What did I eat yesterday?" And you may never figure it out. And so sometimes we know why we suffer, and other times we're not sure. The book of James is a wisdom book. So is the book of Job. 42 chapters of a wealthy man, and it says in chapter 1 he's blameless, and he suffers like no other man recorded on the face of the earth. And of course, you could say, well, why is Job suffering? That's a logical question. His friends came and gave him bad advice. They even said, "You must have sinned. There must be something you've done wrong." But in Job's case, there was no specific sin. Sometimes we suffer, and it's not because of our sin, but it's in the greater providence of God, because God is at work through suffering. But James points us to confess our sins when we suffer. Don't waste your suffering. Your suffering is for your sanctification and for the edification of the church. And so, certainly, pray Psalm 139. "Search my heart, O God. See if there's any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You can see that in the prayer of David in Psalm 139. It's a great psalm. There's so much there. And so when we suffer, we should seek the Lord, and we should search our hearts and confess our sins. But know this, from other examples in the Scripture, we know, even the blind man, and people ask Jesus, "Why is this man blind?" His sin or his parents? Jesus didn't go there. But no, he showed that this man might be blind for the glory of God, that Jesus would heal him and show his power. But James doesn't want to pass over the confession of sin, that could be part of it. And so we need to confess our sins and pray for one another, and God will heal us. The last thing here in this section is the rescue, where it says, "My brothers, if anyone among you is wanders from the truth and someone brings him back." You know, there are people in the church sometimes that drift out of the church. And it tells us in 1 John 2:19 that those who go out from us, they go out from us because they were not really of us. Hebrews chapter 4 has others that talk about people sinning and they tasted of the heavenly gift. That means they have tasted of the church. I don't think that means they're truly converted, but they've experienced the blessing of being a part of the community, being part of the salt in the earth, being around it. They've experienced the blessing, but they've proven they're not really believers. And there will be those people leave the church. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible tells me that we should never stop pursuing them as long as we can pray. As long as I still have breath and life, I should be praying that God would rescue those who've wandered from the truth. And so there's a promise here. "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And I think this is speaking of the one who's wandered, because what happens is when you deviate from the truth of God's revelation, God's word, that leads to sin that multiplies and becomes exponential in your life. And that happens in countries and societies where sin just multiplies like crazy, like a virus, when we wander from the truth. But we are to pray. We are to pray because that is looking to the power of God. In summary, I'll just say this. What does this say that James spends these last few verses of this book saying, pray, pray, pray. Pray in all these situations. It means that we are a needy people. You know, we are a needy people. Even if you're not a Christian, you know this. You have to eat 3 times a day, maybe 2. Maybe you eat 4 times a day, because you've been created as a dependent creature on food. You've been created as a dependent creature. And we just prayed for our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. That's because we know that our daily bread, God writes my paycheck. He guarantees that I get to eat every day. He feeds the ravens, it says. He takes care of his creation. We are needy people, and we need to pray. Secondly, I don't want you to miss verse 13, where it says, if anyone is cheerful, let him praise. Let him praise God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, Psalm 150. You know, some people will say, even people in the church will sometimes say, well, I'm just in a good mood. I'm just in a good mood, as if there's no reason for them to be in a good mood. I can promise you, if they had a high fever and they had coronavirus, they wouldn't be in a good mood. You know, if we have had the worst day of our life, whether it's breaking up with your girlfriend or boyfriend or the loss of a loved one, it's probably not a day of cheerfulness. And we need to mourn with those who mourn, and we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And all that James is saying here is if you're cheerful, if things are going well for you, if you don't have the coronavirus yet, you know, in my family, we had some flu, we had some common colds, and boy, it's great when day 10 or 12 comes along and you just feel normal again. Praise God. Praise God for your health. If you're happy, it was an old song that I know we used to sing when we were little. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Christian, if you're happy and you know it, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord when you go to bed at night. Praise the Lord for your bed, for the things you got done that day. It's always right to praise the Lord. And so, once again, James is saying, we should be always responding to God's sovereign hand. If we're suffering, let us pray and ask for help. You see, we could discover a cure. We could see the world come up with a vaccine, you know, in a few weeks, or a great treatment, whether it's a malaria treatment or the new one they're experimenting with, tobacco. You know, there's all sorts of studies out there right now. They're trying to get the best cure for the coronavirus, this new coronavirus. And when we finally succeed, will we give the glory to a man or a woman or a country, or will we give the glory to God? You see, those of us who pray to God and say, God, by your mercy, will you let this happen? We're going to return praise to God, because we know that God opens and closes doors, because we've been experiencing that all of our lives. But no, when the secularist, the agnostic, when the atheist discovers a cure, it builds his pride and his self-reliance, which is exactly what Satan wants. We are utterly dependent on God, and that's part of what this experience shows us. I want you to look with me in James chapter 1 for just a minute, to go back to verse 16. Verse 16 in chapter 1 says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God saved us through the word of truth, that we would know the truth and be set free, that God gives every good and perfect gift, and that God gives salvation through his sovereign hand, and all of that, that we would be the first kind, the first fruits of his creatures. In the Old Testament, we see the first fruits given to God. We are given to God as a trophy of grace, as a great offering. And you see, we've been bringing offerings to the Lord since Genesis chapter 4, when Abel brought his offering. He brought his first fruits. And God was pleased with Abel's offering. Genesis chapter 4. We see here that God had a plan for his church, that they would be the first fruits, that they would return praise to God for everything, because everything comes from him. And to live with practicing his presence and that constant reminder that he is sovereign. He gives the sunshine today. and he gives the wind and the rain tomorrow, and we need both to bring the crops. You know, I've often thought farmers are Christians, you know, because often farmers pray for their crops, and, you know, the farmers I grew up with went to church and praised God. They prayed for rain. You know, they sought the Lord when they needed help. They knew that floods and pestilence and, you know, you could have a good year with your crops or a bad year. But you know, every farmer's not a believer in Christ Jesus. You could be the believing farmer that praises God for the crops going well and your profits being really good. But you could also be the farmer who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't even know of his existence, doesn't know anything about him, and just pat yourself on the back. Just say you got lucky, which has no room for God's grace. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Let us praise his name for everything. Thirdly, his great power. I just want to, in wrapping up here, I want you to think with me and look in James 5 for and see what he's addressing here about the power. The power that he wants us to capture here is, I'm going to just look and show you that he mentions the power for healing, for forgiveness, and rain. What about rain? We're going to talk about that, the weather, here in just a minute. But you see, first of all, the healing. And I hope you caught this, because you see in verse 15, it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Did you catch that? James is using resurrection language. Resurrection language. And he thinks of Elijah, who also resurrected a child in the Old Testament. You can go back and read it. And so James here, the brother of Jesus, do you think he knows about the resurrection? Do you think the pastor of the mega church in Jerusalem where 3,000 were saved one day, do you think James knows about the resurrection? Of course he does. He knows the resurrection changed everything. That when Christ conquered death, if you can conquer death, you can certainly whoop coronavirus. You can conquer any disease. Jesus healed people of leprosy, of blindness. He healed people left and right. He was constantly smothered with the sick because he was healing them so often. He's the great physician who's in the healing business. And of course, sometimes someone may die who is frail and very sick, and the ultimate healing would be going to heaven, where they have a brand new body in the new heavens and new earth. That's what we have to look forward to as Christians. But on earth, Jesus still heals. And you see, healing is a felt need. I want you to catch that. Healing is a felt need. In other words, it's what we feel and experience. You know, when you have a cold and a stuffy head, you know, maybe your face hurts from your sinuses and or headaches. You know, the sinus headaches come this time of year with allergies. You know, those are felt needs. You know, on earth, we have so many felt needs, and God cares about our felt needs. He says, pray. Pray about your felt needs. But, and even the felt needs will get the resurrection power. It says here that he will raise him up. But also, he goes on to say, if you've committed sin, confess your sins, and you will be forgiven. You know, there's a point where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, and he asked them, hey, which is harder or which is easier, to forgive someone's sins or to heal them? And they were astounded. You see, the forgiveness of sins is an eternal need. And so God cares about your felt needs. He cares about your eternal needs because he is a loving God and his sovereign hand answers to both. What do you need today? Do you need to talk to him about your eternal needs? Do you look to Christ alone for your Savior as your substitute on the cross? You know, Adam and Eve were promised the death penalty if they rebelled against God. and they rebelled. We call it the fall of man in Genesis 3. And Christ was promised in verse 15 that he would come and crush the head of Satan and give the death blow to Satan. And he did that. And he did that through his death. And he did that even in his resurrection, where the tomb could not hold him. And so God can meet your felt needs and your eternal needs, no matter who you are. There's no sin too large that he can't forgive. I've been asked on the phone by someone, you know, can God forgive this sin and that sin and so on? You know, I'm thankful that in my 10 years of ministry here at the church, I've ministered to 3 people who've been in prison. And we've talked about forgiveness because the weight of their sin, they're overwhelmed with their sin. And they suffered for it. And they're embarrassed. God can forgive all of our sins, no matter who you are. Come to him, and he can heal your sickness. Thirdly, look at the rain for just a moment. You know, this is referencing Elijah, verse 17. And what's the big deal about the rain? You know, I don't have time to launch into, without losing you maybe, but if you went back to 1 Kings 18, there's your, you know, read it later today if you want. 1 Kings 18, you see evil Queen Jezebel and evil King Ahab of Israel, and you'll see that Elijah is commissioned by God to go and speak the truth and confront the sin of Ahab and Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal that they have gathered. And so in this story, in this great drama, chapter 17 and 18, you learn that there's a drought. And the drought is there because Elijah prayed, as James references here. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. That would be a global drought, wouldn't it? For 3 years and 6 months, Elijah prayed fervently. Do you pray fervently? Do I pray fervently? And so God stopped the rain. It's like he turned off the tap from heaven. There'll be no rain 3.5 years. But he had Elijah praying as part of that. And so this is one way he confronts Ahab and tries to humble this evil king that's on the throne. And so Elijah is supposed to go tell him later, hey, I'm going to change my prayer. Now I'm going to pray that it's going to rain. And then all of a sudden, the heavens opened. It says, then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. You see? Elijah's prayer. So who's Elijah? Is he like a superhero of the Old Testament? You know, is he like the superheroes that Hollywood dream of today? Or who is he? Here's what it says. Listen to this. Verse 17. You know, I've memorized this. This is real easy. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Isn't it beautiful? God is showing that Elijah is like you and me. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. What are you praying for? What are you praying for on a regular basis? Are you praying for anything that you haven't lost heart? You know, our church has been praying for a new facility. And I praise God for the auditorium at South Middle School. We've been there 9 years. I kind of like the place. But I know that we really need to have our own facility. If God opens the door, we might even be in a church facility the next time we meet. And that's in the newsletter if you read it. So I ask you to pray for that. We asked the congregation to pray about that in our congregational meeting about a month ago. We want you to seriously pray about that because we don't want to move if it's not God's will. We want what's best for the church, what's best for the kingdom of God. And of course, we want a building 24/7. What are you praying for? But here's what you need to see. It's bigger than just rain when Elijah prays. Just like you can't see how big your prayers are, it actually mushrooms into something larger. by Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain and God leading him to confront Ahab. You go read the story. It's amazing. The prophets of Baal are 450. And it's a showdown. Elijah says, hey, tell your prophets to show up and call on their God, little g, and I'll call on my God, and we'll see whose altar gets set on fire. And they poured water on Elijah's altar three times and put the animals there. They wet it. They soaked it. All of a sudden, the fire came from heaven and boom, licked up the water and set the thing on fire. And it was a great dramatic display. And all the prophets of Baal were put to the sword. It was the wrath of God for those who had turned their back on him. It was a way that God saved Israel. So it wasn't just about rain and rain being restored, but it was much bigger than that. Just like you can't see, maybe that your little prayers are much bigger. Even your prayer for a spouse is exponential. Because when you get married, you have children, Lord willing, or it may be that God leads you another way, but you can see that there's so many different things that happen, even from your day-to-day prayers, as far as you can see. And see here, Elijah, it's not just about rain, but it's about recovering Israel. It's about confronting the evil king and queen and removing them. And it's about showing that the Lord is God and no other. You shall have no other gods before me. Elijah confronts King Ahab. And God uses that to bring back Israel and to ultimately bring salvation to you and me. You see, God in his sovereignty had to protect the holy seed of Christ through the people and the nation of Israel to bring about an Israelite woman named Mary and Joseph, who would come from this lineage. You can read it in the genealogy of Luke or Matthew. And you can see that he brought Jesus as he preserved Israel and as he brought them back again and again and again. He gave us Christ. And Christ is at the very center of everything we've said here. You see, we're always to respond to God's sovereign hand. We're always to respond with prayer, to call on the power of God in our suffering, in our sickness, even in our sin, even in rescuing. But we're also called to praise because God is the one who has the power to give every good and perfect gift. And to meditate on his power, to know that it's his resurrection power that's at work. And I don't mind telling you that even though the president, the governor say 30 days, until we worship again. 30 days until businesses can meet. I've been praying for something better. And I can accept God's will, but I'm praying for something better. How about you? You need to pray for something so large, for God-sized things, that if God's not in it, it's destined to fail. We need to pray in faith and look to the power of the God in heaven. That's what God's people are called to do. Let's pray together.